Well, so far through our Unity series, our Toward Oneness study that we've been doing together, we've looked at it from God's perspective, this topic of oneness, of unity, of being together. And we've noted that it is the blessing of God. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's a blessing that God gives, but more than that, it's the will of God. God wills that we be together. And more than that, it is God's work in us, through us, for us. God actually is, according to Scripture, bringing us together. It's the mystery of the ages, as Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 tells us, that has been revealed, that God actually is working to bring everything together, everything, under one head, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. So it's God's blessing, it's His will, it's His work. We've seen also that it's the prayer of Jesus. Jesus prayed that His followers would be one as He, God the Son, and His Heavenly Father, God the Father, are one. The oneness that they enjoy, which then tells us something about the enormity of this prayer of Jesus, and it also informs us about what this unity looks like. If you want to know what it means to be unified, truly unified, look at the relationship that God the Father and God the Son have, that is manifested in the story of Jesus' life, in what He does, in who He is, in what He says about His Father, and what the Father says about the Son, and what they do together. We've noted that this is a unity that was lost largely because of human pride, largely because we are our most ancient ancestors, and every one of us after that have given ourselves to sin, have given ourselves to the notion that we can be the masters of our own lives, that we can do what we want, that we can be God for ourselves. And if we're lucky, maybe for others as well. Maybe God of the whole universe. That could be me. And as I've said on other occasions, friends, if we want it to be about us, if my life is going to be about making a name for myself, like it was for those that were building the Tower of Babel way back when, like it was for Eve and Adam when they believed the lie that all they had to do was this one thing that they weren't supposed to do, and they could be God, they could be like God, they could be equal to God, they could kind of be right there next to God, maybe even better than God if they won the God beauty pageant or the God competition later on that year. But friends, if that's the track that we're on, if your life, if my life is about making a name for ourselves, about promoting ourselves, lifting ourselves up, we will not be satisfied until we are God Almighty of the universe. Because everything else is short of that. You can be the most famous person in the world, and it won't be enough. Just look at the famous people in the world. Whoever gets enough fame that they say, that's it. One of my favorite lines in all the movies was from the incredible theological film called Cool Runnings. I don't know if John Candy in this movie says to somebody, you know, gold medal. The interesting thing about a gold medal, if you weren't enough without it, you won't be enough with it. And that gold medal is anything that we think is going to make us okay. If you're on the track of making a name for yourself, nothing will be good enough until you are Lord of the universe. Except guess what? You will never, you can never be Lord of the universe. You can be a lot of really great things. That is one thing you will never be. And I will never be. Ever. Despite what any religious organization might tell you about being able to be God of your own world. Interesting, isn't it? It will never happen. So, get on the track for making a name for yourself, promoting yourself, being famous, being rich, whatever it is, it's going to be all about you. And you are on a track that will lead you to ultimate frustration. It's right here. And not only that, but that's the track that we put ourselves on as the human race that separates us from God and separates us from one another. It happened. We saw that, Genesis 3 and 11. We see that this is a reality, this lack of unity, this lack of togetherness, this lack of oneness is a reality within the church. This is not a place for us to say to the rest of the world, hey, we got it wired here in the church because we're the good people. We Presbyterians and Lutherans and Methodists and independent warehouse churches and Seventh-day Adventists and Roman Catholics and ... We've really got this unity thing together, don't you think? It's not a source of pride for us. We need to work on it, which I think is one of the reasons why Jesus prayed fervently for us to have it. Because it wasn't something that we had, even they as his followers then, we as his followers today. It's something we need to work on, and he needs to work on with us. It's a challenge. Last week, we began a new section in this study of just looking for practical biblical help in this. Okay, if we're going to be together, if we're going to be more unified, if we're going to be moving toward oneness instead of away from it, what can we do? And last week, hopefully you heard it. I sure did. It was in the text. You want to be unified with others? You want to have a marriage that's really close? You want to be part of a community where people are closer together? You want to be part of a church where people experience a great measure of oneness? Be like Jesus. Really? What did he do? He let go of his own prerogatives, and he had more than we do. He let go of his place in the universe, his place in all eternity of being God. He set that aside so that he could come and be a man, to take on human likeness. And not only that, but to be obedient to his Father, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. Then his Father highly exalted him. But Jesus' strategy was never, I'm going to see how I can make sure that I get highly exalted, and I think this way toward the cross might do it for me. No, Jesus simply went to the cross. He emptied himself. He gave it all up for the sake of others, the rest of us humans, his brothers and sisters in the flesh, and his people under him as God the Son. He did it for us. Be like that. Put others before yourself. Die for others, even when you don't deserve it, because Jesus certainly didn't deserve it at all. Even when you're right, set your rightness aside for the sake of loving those who are wrong. Even when you're strong, and nobody seems to appreciate that, set aside your strength so that you can love those who are weak and let them be strong. Be like that. Follow Jesus in that, and you will experience greater unity, greater oneness, greater closeness with other people. I promise you. And Jesus promises you. The scriptures promise you. The problem, of course, is there's nothing more difficult to do than that, is there? To head toward our own personal cross when we don't deserve it? And, of course, we would never deserve it in our minds. Nothing is more difficult. But do that, and you'll have oneness. Be like Jesus. Today, we're going to look at a text that goes a little further than this. Or maybe it's a little more encouraging. Be like Jesus. You want unity? Be like Jesus. And then second, let Jesus be Jesus for us. What do we mean by that? Let's take a look at our text for today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that it tells us the truth, that it challenges us toward truth and righteousness and justice and holiness and goodness. Lord, help us to see today what you want us to see, to receive what you would give, and so to continue to cooperate with you in your work of transforming us into the people you've made us to be, and so using us to transform your world according to your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was Christmas time several years ago, and Jane Anton, who was the Christian education director in our church in Salinas, California, when we lived there, she was at the shopping mall nearby and driving through the mall, of course, hard to find a parking place at Christmas time, and she noticed that there was a woman pulling out of or getting into her car, and so started to stop. And then she noticed, as the woman was loading various bags and packages into her car, she forgot what looked like a fairly important package on top of her car, and so Jane honked her horn at her. And the woman, kind of getting into the driver's seat, actually had gotten into the car and was starting to pull out, sort of turned and gave Jane an unfriendly hand gesture, and then proceeded to pull out. And Jane realized, she didn't realize there was something on top of her car, so she kept honking. The woman, you know, started yelling in her car. She really couldn't hear exactly what we were saying, although given the unfriendly hand gesture, she probably figured what was going on. But she really didn't want this woman to let that package fall off of her car, so she kept honking and honking and honking. And the woman, probably thinking that this was just some crazy person who was just extremely impatient about getting her parking space, finally opened her car, came storming out of the car and yelling at Jane, "What the blankety blank is your blankety blank problem, lady? Can't you see that I'm your car, on top of your car? You left your baby on top of your car." True story. And my question about this story is not that somebody could actually leave their baby on top of their car. My question is, why did this woman, here on in this holiday season, the most wonderful time of the year, assume that Jane was an enemy rather than a friend? There to take from her or angry with her instead of trying to help her? Why was that the immediate assumption that she made? If God is working to bring us together, why do we have such a hard time getting along with each other? Why do we experience so little peace and so much discord in our relationships? Why is our history so full of wars? Why is our society so full of divorces? Why do we have white supremacy groups? Why are there so many different church denominations? Why do our kids punch each other? These are big questions for which there is a big answer. It's because of the wall. The wall is big. It stretches around the world and from pole to pole. It curves into unexpected places and twists around in ways no engineer could diagram. Wherever people go, they seem to find this wall, the wall. The wall is strong. It won't come down as easily as that flimsy barrier in Berlin. The wall is old. When building on it began, we don't know, but we can safely say that even before we were drawing pictures on caves, we were leaving our marks on the wall. And the wall has many names. It's called the wall of hostility, of hatred, of division, of enmity. The wall of separation. Us on one side, them on the other. Me over here, you over there. What do we do with the wall? Beat our heads against it, mainly. This is understandable, since it is very real, but oftentimes invisible. One of the sunniest days of my life was May 10th, 1983. On that day, my firstborn son, Brian Christopher, was born. 9:11 a.m. The miracle of new life and the sensation of blessed holiness at being so close to something so special was still hanging in the air when Grandma and Grandpa and Uncle Mark and Aunt Cheryl came that evening to see the miraculous fruit of Danelle's labor. As we stood in the hallway, looking through the nursery window together, someone noticed there was something else hanging in the air. Smoke from another father's cigarette. The sign on the wall said, "For the health of your infants, please do not smoke in this hallway." A nurse came by and asked the man to put out his cigarette. Perhaps because he wanted to appear strong in front of his buddies, or maybe because the alcohol which had turned up the power of his breath, it also turned down the power of his mind and turned off the power of his heart, the man refused the request. "I'll smoke if I want to." "Then you don't care much about your baby," said the nurse. The man turned to us, maybe sensing our discomfort and our solidarity with the nurse. He screamed at my brother-in-law. He cursed my mother-in-law. "You got something to say?" His bloodshot eyes were turned on me. "I have nothing to say," I answered. But that was a lie. I had plenty to say. We had smacked headfirst into the wall, and now that I saw it there, I wanted to throw myself against it with all the fury I could muster. "How dare you? How dare you, you drunk fool? How dare you attack these good people? How dare you, you big buffoon? How dare you frighten us so with your bluffing and blowing? How dare you ruin these precious moments with your smoking and cursing? How dare you turn this sunniest day in my sunny life into another episode of your personal tragedy?" The wall. It's there. It's always there. And just try to see if you can do anything about it. Then you really start beating your head against the wall. Just try being nice to your obnoxious Aunt Mildred in Milwaukee. Just try doing all the things your unreasonable father or wife or brother wants you to do. Just try helping people in parking lots and holding your tongue in hospital hallways. That'll just give you all the more reason to keep those people across the wall from you when they don't change. When they don't become a kinder, gentler Aunt Mildred, a more reasonable husband, a more lovable mother. I knew a man who was estranged for many years from his stepfather. When he got married, he invited the stepfather to come, and the stepfather stayed home. Then later, after the birth of their firstborn son, the young couple decided that they would try to break through the wall. They thought that maybe if the stepfather could see the new baby and fall in love with this new and only grandchild, a way could be made to repair broken relationships. They went to the grandparents' house. The young man held out his son for the stepfather to take. The stepfather stormed out of the house, saying he would not return until the couple and their baby were gone. They obeyed. And never again were these family members together. This is a sad story, and it is a true story. I know, because it is my story. I was that baby. It was my first healing ministry opportunity, and I failed miserably. Many of you could tell similar stories, sad tales about how the wall, big and strong and invisible, appears across the pages of your family albums. Experience tells us that the obnoxious Aunt Mildreds and the angry stepfathers aren't going to change simply because we want them to, or as a result of our efforts alone. We need a miracle. And you know what? We aren't going to change either. Just because somebody on the other side of the wall of hostility thinks it would be a good idea, we need a miracle. Now, having said all this about the size and strength and surprise of the wall, I'm going to share something with you now which you probably won't believe. Not really. You won't believe it because you've got too many lumps on your head from the wall. You won't believe it because you know other people and you know yourself. You may not believe it, but here it is. We can get along with others. We can have peace in our relationships. Knowing yourself better isn't going to lead you to this truth, which is bigger than the wall. And knowing others more fully, you will not come to this conclusion stronger than the wall. More surprisingly than the sliding glass wall of human division and enmity, this good news is realized as we know Jesus Christ better. He himself is our peace, says the Apostle Paul. What does this strange sentence mean, and how can we realize its attractive promise in our homes, offices, shopping malls, churches? Let's take another look at Ephesians 2:11-22. This passage tells a story about the Jews and the Gentiles, two groups of people who had reason, if anyone had, to be hostile toward one another. It is the story of a wall erected and defended. Remember, says Paul, that you who are Gentiles by birth were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Popular Jewish sayings in those days suggested that God's only reason for creating Gentiles was so he would have fuel for the fires of hell. If a Jew married a Gentile, a funeral was carried out by the family. But this wall, unlike any other, had some divine bricks in it, for the Jews were people chosen by God. They were the ones on the guest list for God's party. Thus, they were holy, set apart by God. Thus, they had a history with God that was going somewhere, despite all the setbacks. Thus, they had a future of hope. Not so for the Gentiles. They weren't invited. Their history was going nowhere, despite any successes. They were, as Paul points out in verse 12, foreigners to God's promises, without hope and without God in the world. So the difference between these two groups was greater than that between any peoples or individuals. But the story doesn't end here. Our passage also tells of the wall knocked down. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Something new, something strange, something unexpected happened when God sent his Son into the world. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This was unexpected for the Gentiles because they'd always been outsiders. They had no reason to suspect the marvelous folly of a God who would invite his special friends to his party, and when they dared to trash his house and kill his only and beloved son, would respond not by kicking them out, but by inviting everybody else around to come and join the celebration. It was unexpected for the Jews because they had been the chosen people so long they had forgotten there was no particular reason for this choice of God other than His grace. They had come to believe their own press clippings and to agree that they really were better than everybody else. But somehow, these mortal enemies who taught their children to hate each other were brought together to form a new group. And this is the amazing story of the early Christian church, also told in our passage. Paul likens this new group to a building where living human building blocks fit together around Jesus, the cornerstone. Cooperating, doing their parts to accomplish God's purposes. People like us, who offer their hearts as a dwelling place for God. How did He do it? How did God get these enemies together? How did He knock down their mighty wall? He did it by the cross. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. God did it by the cross. By divine decree and by human imagination and misunderstanding, the Jews and the Gentiles had every reason in the world for hatred. But in the cross of Christ, they had the only reason necessary for heaven's sake, for love. Every valid reason for hostility was nailed up there and killed with Jesus. By His death, sins were cleansed on both sides of the wall. Now, what does all this have to do with Aunt Mildred and white supremacists and irate mothers in parking lots? How is the story of Jews, Gentiles, and Jesus going to help us get along better? How is it going to help us find peace along the wall of hostility? At the cross, Jesus puts Himself at the heart of our hope. He is the heart of our faith. He promises to live in our hearts. Now He calls us to stop beating our head against the wall and let our heart beat against it. Let Jesus be Jesus for us. Jesus Christ is the one who breaks down the walls, not us. He provides the power for peace. So rather than seeking peace itself, we must seek Jesus. For it is through Him and His cross that every Jew, Gentile, Catholic, Protestant, and Presbyterian finds lasting peace. We must seek Him in the disciplines of prayer and meditation and scripture study and fellowship and worship. This is why it's so important for us to do more than this and to form relationships with other Christians. Small groups are a great way to do this, to know others and to be known. For there, we truly and personally and more intimately let Jesus be Jesus for us. This is how we remember who we would be without Him, people without hope. This is how we remember who our enemies are, people loved by God. By the counsel of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and fellow believers, we see anew and afresh that Christ died for the people we hate. And if we can't love them, Christ can. And if they can't love us, Christ can. And if they can trust and love the Savior Jesus, whom we trust and love, then through Him one day we will love one another. Jesus, you see, is in the wall-busting business. He alone has knocked down, does knock down, and will knock down the walls of hostility and hatred that are too high and wide for us to move. God is at work today bringing people together by the power of the cross, where we see His love, which is wider, deeper, longer, and higher than any and every wall. Our first task then is not to make peace happen. We can't. Ours is not the job of dismantling the wall of hostility. We can't. We are called simply to love Jesus Christ more and more, and to live more and more in His love, and to respond more and more in gratitude for it, to let Jesus be Jesus for us. This we can do. This we must do. And as we do this, the impossible happens. The miracle of peace and harmony unfolds, like it did for the early church, like it does today all over the world for diverse people who find their oneness in Christ. Imagine for a moment that we are back to May 10th, 1983, back in that maternity ward hallway. That ugly and rude man is staring down at me, and I have just said my lie. I have nothing to say. Now imagine there is a warm and caring arm going over my shoulder, an arm belonging to Jesus, suddenly standing there beside me. "But Jay," he says, "I have something I'd like to say. You are my precious friend. I care deeply about you, and I ache to see the special day of your child's birth ruined by this hostility. Won't you please take my hand, walk with me, and let me make you stronger and your life richer? You need what only I can give." "Yes, I know, Lord," I whisper, as I enjoy the warmth of his embrace, turn toward his face and reach for his hand. "But what is this?" The arm which is not around me is reaching for my opponent. His face is turned toward my enemy. The word of comfort and love and hope was spoken to him. When two parties are at variance, says William Barclay in his commentary on Ephesians, the surest way to bring them together is through someone whom they both love. That is what Christ does. He is our peace. And the great awakener of love is the cross. I think my folks were on the right track when they brought me to my dad's stepfather, even though he rejected the offer. God, too, holds out his son to us and asks us to take him as our own so that he may heal our relationship with him and with the members of his human family. How will we respond to God's gift of his child, the firstborn of all creation, today? When we drive out of the parking lot this morning, will we be leaving Jesus on the roof and looking for someone to hate? Or will he be in the car with us where he belongs and where he can help us to find people and reasons to love? Will we let Jesus be Jesus for us? The wall is out there. The wall is in here. It's big, it's strong, and it's invisible. Are we going to keep beating our heads against it? Or are we going to let Jesus, our heart, beat against it for us and bring it down? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the security and the significance that we know because of that love, because of who we are in you, and because of what you've done for us. Lord, help us to put you at the center of everything we do, the center of every relationship. Lord, it seems natural to do it, and good to do it in the relationships that we enjoy. As we rejoice in the love of a husband or a wife or children or parents or best friends, good co-workers. Lord, to imagine you right there in the middle of all that good stuff. But Lord, help us to imagine you at the center of the relationships that we do not enjoy. The relationships that we have permanently with family members, or even temporarily with people we run into and don't know very well. But those relationships marked by hostility, misunderstanding, confusion, anger, hatred. Lord, help us to imagine you at the center of those as well. And Jesus, help us to let you be who you are, the fullness of who you are, your love, your goodness, your grace, your truth, your power for us. Lord, may we be a people, and may we be a church marked by the fact that we are letting you be yourself for us. We pray these things in your name and for your sake.